So in case you hadn't guessed, we're talking about blessings today, about what that actually means to be blessed and to bless others and all those kind of things. Because in this scripture, it's kind of nondescript. We're doing a series on the resurrected Jesus. And here in Luke, it says that he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So, what was the blessing? And what does it mean when God blesses us? We can all probably think of things that we're grateful for, starting with eternal life in Jesus Christ. But individually, each of us have recognized some blessing from time to time. But what does that mean? So I actually decided to do what my teacher taught me, and I went to all the big Greek texts and broke out the word eulogia, which is the one used in this passage talking about Jesus blessing them. And eulogia in the ancient Greek culture simply meant someone who spoke well, who was a good speaker and who said fine things about someone else. It originally has that, just the idea behind it of being a good speaker and having good things to say. But by the time the books of Moses were translated into Greek early on in the Old Testament, eulogia was used for the Hebrew word barak, blessing, and now it takes on a divine nature, and it becomes God blessing people. And there are some aspects of God's blessing that are pretty standard and pretty thorough throughout the Old Testament, and then they carry over into the New Testament in some kind of really spectacular ways. So let's take a look at what it means when God blesses us. What are the basic things that we get that God does for us and in us and through us when he blesses us? So the first understanding of this word, which has a lot of stuff behind it, is it's a divine gift that causes our work to succeed. Well, that's pretty great. Now, I would say that if your work is a thief, probably not so much. You're probably not going to get divine power to help you become a better thief, okay? But assuming that you're living a life, you're trying to honor God, and like that passage that says, work as if you're working unto the Lord himself when you do your job and stuff like that, and when you're a part of your families and whatever your walk is during the week, if you're doing that to the glory of God, then he helps that to succeed. He actually, when he blesses us, part of the blessing is we become more successful people. That makes sense that God would want us to be successful in serving him and blessing other people. So there you go. You've got some success going for you. And so maybe you're not somebody who's felt like a big successful person all your life. Wrong. God says, no, I'm going to make you succeed. I'm going to push success through you. And when you are serving me and honoring me, that's going to work. That's part of how he blesses us. The next part of that blessing includes the idea that he's always with us. And so, and what a blessing that is, because he never said things would go well. He just said he'd be with us when it doesn't go well. So we have this realization that even when we can't sense him, even when we feel alone and left apart from everyone else, and that God has even abandoned us, again, not true. Always there, always there, always with us, always involved, always ready to engage, always ready to be a part of us, even when we can't sense being a part of him. And that just takes practice. And most of you have had loving relationships with other people. And you know this, that those relationships have a lot to do with how much you put into them. If you had a friend in high school and then you never followed up with them again, they probably aren't your friend 20 years later. You might see them at the high school reunion or something like that, but they're probably not close like you were when you were in high school. But if you put time and invest in another relationship, whether it's a marriage relationship or a parent-child relationship, whatever you put your time and energy into, that tends to be what grows. Same thing with God. Now, he's always there, always ready to engage, always interested, always zoomed in. But if you're not reciprocating with that, then you can get to that place where when you do need him, you can't sense his presence. He's still there. But if you will take the time during your day to recognize him in the things you're doing, pretty soon your walk together will be strong. And then in those tough times when you really need to know that he's there, you'll have that stronger sense of him because you will have practiced his presence. And you'll be that much more firm, that much more solid in your walk with him. And now we see, this is kind of cool, he gives us strength and power. Wow. Now let's realize these are spiritual things. So, I mean, if you're a weightlifter or you like to train with weights, probably doesn't mean you can pray and suddenly go lift more weights, although there are a few examples, especially in the Old Testament, of folks who actually increased physical capabilities as a result of the blessings of God. We think of guys like Samson and David's mighty men and Deborah, different people like that who really seem to actually get physical prowess and ability to defeat the enemies of Israel as a result of God blessing them. But for the most part, we know this as a spiritual thing. And isn't that the best kind to have anyway? Spiritual power. How do you wield that? Well, the devil has to back off when you're coming down the street. Because you have spiritual power. And whatever's going on, there's one place in scriptures where God says to Moses, you know, put your sandals off your feet because the ground you're walking on is holy ground. And then when Moses leaves, his face is beaming out so bright from being in the presence of God that the leadership of Israel asks him to put a towel over his face because it's kind of like, wow. And because that's how close he had been with God and how that glory light of God was still on him and shining so brightly, they couldn't tolerate him being in their presence, so he had to throw a towel over his head to cover that up. And I'm thinking, come on, you big wimps. Enjoy the glory of God. Come on, let some guy beam. Somebody invent sunglasses or something so we can live. Here's a guy who's been right there with God. Hey, don't we want to have that kind of relationship with God that we just kind of glow in the dark too. And so there is this power. And it's not just power over the enemy, but it's power to do good in the world. It's power to pray for someone and get a result. Because we actually believe that God hears our prayers, and if he hears them, he's good to answer them. And as long as we're praying in his will, and the one time the guy said, I'd love for you to heal my son if you're willing. And Jesus goes, if I'm willing? Like, what are you talking about? When was I ever not? So I always pray for people to get healed. And that's part of the power thing. It's not me. It's the power of God. When we pray for people, we can expect the power of God to do things. Not everybody gets healed in every situation. Sometimes God wants them home. Sometimes there's that, and sometimes there's an endurance thing that somebody's learning, and they've got to endure a hardship for a time. How many of times have we seen God cement a non-believer's relationship with him through a difficult time, and then they get through it, and they realize, this Christian and that Christian's God got me through this. I think I believe in him now. God uses trials to this. So sometimes we pray for the trial to go away, and God's going, well, I appreciate that, but they're going to have to go through this a little bit. And it strengthens our resolve. And sometimes it strengthens our witness to others. I remember there was this guy who came through about 20 years ago in Colorado Springs, and he was a healer. And that was his, he just traveled around the country doing big healing things. And I didn't know what to make of that, so I went to see if I thought it was real or not. And I didn't know any of the people who got up there and were getting healed of stuff, but there was a gal who came up in a wheelchair, and that gal said, "I was here last year, and you prayed for me, but I'm still in the wheelchair." And she went up, and he prayed for her again, and at the end, she was still in the wheelchair. But he gave her the microphone, and she said, "I have come to the conclusion that my witness from this wheelchair and all that I've been able to do in the last year to encourage other people with similar disabilities, I realized that God didn't heal me. He gave me a ministry." And so she started to praise God because she wasn't getting up out of the wheelchair. Well, that impressed me more than the whole healing thing. I loved that gal, and I wanted to go to her church, you know. I wanted to hear her speak. I wanted to get her thing on God, because I thought, how much stronger is that than just getting healed? And so we can't always say that we're going to be able to use the power the way we want to, but we have spiritual strength and power to endure hardship, strength for hardship, and power to make change in the spiritual realm. And I don't know about you, but as things get wackier out there and people do crazier and crazier stuff, did it break your heart when the kid got thrown off the third-story balcony, the little 5-year-old? But wasn't it a miracle that he went home with no lasting injuries? Now I pray for his emotional scars. But if God can heal one thing, he can heal the other too. Amen? And so I praise God for how well he appears to have come through all of that. That's God-given strength and endurance, and there were some powerful prayers on his behalf, I'm sure. The next thing is, God produces good works through us. In Philippians it says, "For God who works in you," let's see, "for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So the word there for works is energene. It's a Greek word, energene. And obviously we get the word energy from that. So as God who works in you both to will and to act is also the same word, energene. So God puts energy into you to do his good works, and then you have energy to get them done. All right? So if somebody says, "Hey, why don't you come over to my house and help me move all my furniture?" And you're going, "Yeah, boy, I shouldn't have bought that truck." But I honestly believe you'll get supernatural energy if indeed that's a ministry God has for you to do. Supernatural energy stuff from God so he can do his works through you. And it may be that you labor and look like you're half dead, and you finally get the couch up there and you do some stuff, and the person goes, "Wow, what did I ask this person for? They can't hardly do anything." And then they realize how much you're blessing them because of how hard you're working at it. I remember once, at one church I was at, they had this really brilliant idea to have a men's prayer group. And as they talked it over and surveyed a bunch of the men, they realized that the only real time they could do that was at 5:30 in the morning. Not my favorite time of the day. Many of you may know that morning is not my best thing. I kind of like to stay up late at night and get up around 8. That's my idea of a good day, good time to get up. 5:30, I think I was 21 before I knew there was another 5:30 in the morning. I knew about the one in the afternoon, but I had never heard of this 5:30 in the morning thing. Because that's not morning, that's night. 5:30 is night, it's not morning. So somebody's fooling you if they say there's a 5:30 in the morning. There's a 5:30 in the middle of the night. But all of the pastors were expected to go to this and support this brand new men's prayer thing. So there I came at 5:29 and 30 seconds into the place, dazed, zombie-like in appearance, and the pastor who was the head of that saw me coming in. He said, "Charlie Clark, it's so great to see you here." And I went, And he said, it's kind of early for you, isn't it? He said, well, you got any, do you want to address the group? And he says, well, I appreciate that you're here. And I said, my eyes are bleeding. They're not supposed to be open now. And he said, your sacrifice may be the greatest one here today. And he left. And I thought, I don't know if that's true, but it could be true because I seem to be a lot more miserable than anybody else I see here. I think I was the only guy who didn't want to be there that came. And I can't say I prayed very well, but that idea that he can produce a good work through you even when you're not into it, because somehow it blessed that guy. From that time on, that guy, that pastor was like one of my pals. He even mentioned it in the meeting of all the pastors. He got up in the weekly meeting and said, you know what, I just want to point out Charlie Clark, because he came in and he clearly couldn't hardly move and he couldn't think, but he showed up and he was there and it just blessed my socks off. And I thought, wow. Because the last thing on my mind was doing anything good. It was just like, I want to go to bed. In my heart, I'm still asleep. I'm just, this isn't me. I'm back home yet. But God got something done through me. And I think he can do this. He will put, yeah, I didn't feel any energy in. I didn't feel any energy out. But yet, it meant something to this guy's ministry that I was there. So you never know when you're going to be a blessing. The first mention of blessing in the Bible is in the Old Testament, right after God creates mankind. And then it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So that blessing actually got defined. It was a blessing of being fruitful and increasing and ruling over all the rest of creation. Given that to Adam and Eve and saying, yeah, this is your baby here. Handle it right. And he blessed them to be able to do that. Then there's the sustaining blessing. I tried to find the old hymn and I couldn't find it. But how many of you remember, there will be showers of blessings over the sea. I kind of half remembered the tune, but this is where the scripture it's from. I will make them and the places surrounding my hill a blessing, and I will send down showers in season, and there will be showers of blessing. And it's just one of those pictures of how God loves on his people and constantly blesses them. Many of the blessings in the Old Testament were conditional. Follow, keep my law and all that, and I will do this. I will bless you when you're coming in and going out. And there's a bunch of blessings going on there, but they're conditional. Here's the good news. We don't live in the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament under a new covenant where Jesus Christ keeps for us all of the requirements of the law. So if God's saying, yes, I'll bless you if you keep my law and keep my word, well, Jesus did that at the cross. He kept the law for all of us. So if we believe in him, we've already kept all that stuff. So we get the blessings because of his sacrifice for us. That's an unbelievably good deal. And so these blessings, this power from God, to this strength, this endurance, the closeness with him, and the fact that he's going to get good works done through us, so you're not going to die having failed to fulfill everything that Christ wanted to get done in your life and through you. That's not going to happen because of God's blessing. But now it gets interesting. Can we bless others? Do we get to do that? Well, God told Moses to tell the Levitical priests. You might remember that in the Old Testament, every family's oldest son was going to be the priest of the family. But then, when they messed up, while Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments and all the laws of God and how to build the tabernacle and getting all that stuff, he comes down the mountain and they're breaking all the Ten Commandments before he can even give them to them. And remember, he breaks it and breaks the tablet, and he has to go back up and spend another 40 days and nights and come down with the Ten Commandments again. But when he comes down, he says, who is for the Lord this day? And Moses is a Levite, and they're the murderous tribe of Israel. They're the street gang of Israel. But the Levites come across to Moses. They're the only ones who do. So God makes a switch, and he says, I'm changing the plan now. It was going to be the firstborn of every family, but now it's going to be the Levites. They're going to be the priests for the other, all 12 tribes. It's going to be this one tribe will be the priests. So that now the Levites become that. So they've gotten the stuff built, and God tells Moses to say this. And this is on the second page of your notes, Aaron's benediction. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the Israelites. Now, I printed this out in the Amplified Bible. And what the Amplified Bible does is they put in parentheses the explanations of some of the words. And so that it's kind of like an ongoing dictionary throughout the way they present Scripture. So when you see a word like bless, it'll explain the context that that word means in that sentence to the best of their ability. So here's how it reads. The Lord bless you and keep you, which means protect you, sustain you, and guard you. So there's this protection, guarding, and sustaining thing. And then the second line, the Lord bless you, the Lord make his face shine upon you. Now he's smiling at you with his grace and favor. Hopefully all of us had a moment or two at least when we had a dad or a mom who smiled at us and we realized they like me right now. They're happy with me. I've got grace. I think they're going to make my favorite dessert or whatever it is now because I must have done something pretty good because they are really happy with me right now. And this is God saying that to his children. This is where the idea of favor and grace is coming from God. When it says, be gracious unto you, I love how they break that out, surrounding you with loving kindness. Excuse me. And so, it must be the police picking up the shortwave radio or something. But anyway, so what a great idea. And then he surrounds you with loving kindness, the loving kindness of God. Surrounds you in your atmosphere, in your personal life. God surrounds you with love and kindness. And then lift up his countenance or face upon you means with divine approval. You have the approval of God. How'd you get that? I know most of you, you're not that good. So how'd you get the divine approval of God? Again, Jesus Christ. Pinning the breastplate of righteousness on you. You love his son. You have divine approval from God. And why wouldn't he give you that? You love his son. So many people don't. You love his son. You accept him for who he is. And so God's saying, you're one of the few who actually get it. Divine approval. I'm smiling on you guys. You have favor. You have my approval. And he gives you a tranquil heart and life. So that blessing is a really thorough and powerful blessing that incorporates so many of the meanings of the word blessing. And then he says this, So Aaron and his sons shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So what he's saying is, when they say this, I'm following through. You bless somebody, these priests bless somebody, and they're going to be blessed by me. It's like a guarantee. It's a promise. It's a lock. The priests of Israel, they bless somebody. God takes that away in the last book, in the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi. He says, from now on, when you bless people, they're cursed. He takes it away because they scorned him and they scorned the job of being a priest. They didn't want to do it. They were corrupt. They took bribes. They didn't teach the law accurately. And they cheated on when stuff was clean and unclean. Somebody could pay him off and they would declare something unclean to be clean because the guy gave him a little payoff. And so they had grown corrupt, and so God said, I'm going to continue my covenant with the priests, but it's going to continue cursed. So it's no wonder they were bent and twisted by the time Jesus showed up, few hundred years later, is they'd been living in a situation where their ministry was impossible because God wasn't going to work with them anymore. They lost that by the way they handled things. What about us? Can we bless others? Peter says this about Christians. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We're the priests. We're the priests, and we get to pronounce the blessing on people. Is that cool? Is there any evidence of that? Yeah, there's some here. Romans, Paul writes, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We don't curse anymore because Jesus took the curse onto himself. So we're cursing somebody, we're just loading up more on Jesus. So we don't do that. We just bless and we don't curse. And even when somebody curses us, we bless them back. Because a curse has to go doing anyway, because saved by Jesus, power of Jesus, bad guys can't, we just, blood of Jesus on that curse can't work. It's done, okay? In Corinthians it says, we work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. There's all the elements of the blessing coming in there. So, and Peter says, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with a blessing. Eulogia, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Whoa! We get a little more blessing when we bless people who curse us. I guess God realizes that's not easy for human nature to get stomped on and turn around and bless that person. But a little extra blessing there. And finally in Acts, after spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. So we're the agents of God blessing in this world. We can pray for each other and know that God's going to bless through us. And these are the kind of things we can impart power, God's divine power, into people so that they can achieve good with their lives. We get to do that. And we do that all the time. People here, I see people when we break up, somebody will go over and talk to somebody, and next thing you know, they're praying for each other. It might be praying for their healing or praying for their kids or praying for who knows what they might be praying for, but it's all part of imparting God's blessing. It's kind of crazy to think that we have our hand on the faucet of God's blessing. And he allows his church to pour this out on themselves. And to what extent can we bless non-believers? Because many of these are... But Paul's stuff is all about blessing people who cursed us. I'm going to assume a lot of that is non-believers, that we can still bless them, maybe even bless them into the kingdom. Maybe when they get blessed by us, when they're being mean and nasty and wrong, maybe that's what turns them around. But I don't think we can count on that, because it doesn't say bless them and they'll all get saved. It just says bless them anyway. See what God will do with that. So, you're armed with power to go out today. You're armed with some serious power to get out there. And now, we're going to turn, as the deacons gather in the back, to face this table, which celebrates that point in time when Jesus won this for us, when he won our salvation, when he paid the price for everything we would do that's wrong in God's eyes, when he paid the price so we could become a royal priesthood and be the agents of blessing in the world today. Look, I think we're being a little cheap as a church on blessing. I think we're short sheeting it. We could throw that thing wide open and be blessing people all the time, and we just don't get around to it that often. I want you to realize that when you put your hand on somebody's shoulder or you raise your hands up over people, God's moving. God's moving. The power of the Holy Spirit is engaged, and you're praying power and blessing on people. And if you get on the bus and some guy cusses you out because he's just having a bad day and he's mean and stuff, and you turn around and you just go, you know what, I just pray that God blesses you and loves on you in a powerful way, and he fires off some expletives as you sit down, Watch out, because you just released some stuff on that guy. And it's real stuff. It's the real power of God in the spiritual realm. And the atmosphere around him is changing even as he tries to be grumpy and grouchy about it. It's changing. It's starting to convict him. He's probably going to get grumpier and grouchier because little pinpricks of love are starting to bug him. And so he might get cranky. He might even sneer at you when you get off. But let's see where that guy is 2 weeks from now with that pesky power of God you just prayed on to him. His wife will never know who changed him. But I want us to realize it's real. I'm not making it up. This real stuff, it does happen. We do pray for people, and the things we pray for come about. And we've seen some evidence of that, even with Terry and the no tumors. And that's why we pray for Michael. No more bed bugs, no more mold, okay? And we'll also do the practical stuff to back it up. But, I better get to this or we'll never get there. But it's real, and you are commissioned to do it. So it's not the pastor's job. Hey, pastor, could you bless those guys? Go do it yourself. Okay? Go bless them yourself. You can do this. I'm always willing to jump in along with you. But you don't have to wait for me. Do this. This is a good thing to do because, we can bless. And the two pictures are to put a hand on them or to raise hands. By the way, Bob, I'll be doing the blessing today, because I want to use this new one that I wrote up based on that the Numbers 6 one, but I put it in the contemporary language that we got from the Amplified Bible. So I want to start using it because it's such beautiful language. All right, now we're going to go about the business of remembering, as the deacons come forward, all that Christ did and the price he paid, so that we could live under this new covenant where he kept the law for us, so we can have the blessings, because he wants his family, he wants his church to be blessed. And he knew that it was conditional in the Old Testament, so he decided, so I will keep all the conditions for my church so that they can have the blessings. It's the best deal the world's ever seen. So on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. So we have open communion. Anyone who's a believer is welcome to join with us. Amen? All right.